For us, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, last week we covered all of chapter 2, basically talking about realizing the opportunity that the believer in church needs to realize the need and opportunity for restoration. That's what this is all about. You know, we hear the term church discipline. It's not to punish people, it's to bring them back to Christ. God has wants all to come to repentance. God wants unity in the church. And we talked about that sin saps fellowship. Paul didn't want to go there earlier because of the turmoil that was going on until they got it resolved. And folks, the church is supposed to resolve things on their own with the grace of God. Christians, we're supposed to go to Christ and God and have Him solve it. You need counseling. Don't go to a worldly counselor. Go to God's Word. Seek other people that have been through the same problem and that can give advice and wisdom. But sin saps fellowship. It delayed Paul's trip. It basically, it's detrimental to collective joy because, well, there's sin in the camp and there's sin in the church. The church's not happy. Because when one person suffers, all suffer, either for good or for bad. And so it's detrimental to the collective joy. And basically Paul says, hey, he says, I want to come and encourage you and make you happy, not come and deal with more sin. And then it detracts from the ministry. It actually detracted Paul's attention from what he was doing in Troas, because he was worried about what was happening. He was worried if the message was received. He was worried if people were restored. He was worried if there's more dissension and faction in the church. And it's a burden. It's a burden. Even Paul, in one of his other letters, he says, besides this, all these things, the care of all the churches. Paul was sold out to God. And he was surrendered to helping other churches. So sin saps fellowship. What is a proper reaction to a repentant believer? The first one is don't pile on. Don't start picking at everything else that's wrong with him or her and just keep on adding on and making them feel worse. Suppose pray for one another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails much. And it also says in James chapter 5 that sins can be covered. A multitude of sins can get covered. So don't pile on. There's three requirements for the church to the repentant believer. Forgive. If God can forgive, we should forgive. If God can comfort, we should comfort. If God confirms His love towards that person, we need to confirm our love towards that person. So these are the things that the church is supposed to go. Don't hold grudges. Don't look for problems. Try to bring unity in the church. The three results. If we do those three things, church, we're obedient to God's will. If we do that, everybody will be restored and we will be a model of forgiveness and restoration. We're supposed to have the ministry of reconciliation. And then lastly, if there's sin in the camp and there's animosity in the camp and there's grudges in the camp, if you walk by somebody and you don't talk to them or greet them on Sunday, that gives Satan an opportunity to come into the church. And folks, it happens. It happens. We need to stop this. Every church needs to stop this. Every believer needs to have unity one for another to keep Satan away. There's enough fighting out there. We don't need to have fighting in here. And then Paul in verses 12 and 13 talk about his concern for the Corinthians. He was anguished. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 7, he says he was looking for Titus. And Titus, he's left him there at Corinth, and he stayed there a long time. And Titus was, and Paul was expecting him. He didn't show up, and that made him worry even more. But then finally, they meet together in Philippi. So he was anguished during his ministry at Troas. He was anxious for over Titus not coming and meeting him like was that was the plan. Let God control our plans. But it still kind of gives us some things to worry about. But Philippians 4:6 says, be what? Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. He did. Eventually, Paul left Troas. And the implication in the scripture is that God was still working there. He really didn't want to leave. But he left Troas to come to Macedonia. He finds Titus at Philippi. Titus gives a report of all the things that had happened there and that everything was resolved. And that made Paul happy. And it leads to this letter. If we have God in our lives, we have God in our church, we ought to be confident of victory. We win. We win. And Paul's confidence in the Corinthians is for victory. It's for acceptance in Christ and basically for sincerity. There are too many shallow people in the world today. We as Christians need to be sincere. We need to be genuine. And when we say something, we mean it. Let's not put on facades. Let's not put on masks. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And so let's not be like them. Let's serve the Lord and worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. So tonight, we're going to look at chapter 3, and it's going to talk about the contrast between the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the New Testament or the New Covenant. And it's and Paul's coming at this from a sense of continuing to verify his credentials as an apostle, as a minister of God. So in verse 1, it starts off, it basically, the issue is that the ministry of the gospel is superior to the administration of the law of Moses. So in verse 1, we see an interesting verse. You know, today, the world's wrapped up in resumes. Okay? Wrapped up in resumes. And in the political process, everybody wants to have a better resume than their opponent. Okay? Because they think more people will like them. In fact, people, to get a job, you need a good resume because it shows your what? Your qualifications for the position. Okay? So Paul is going to show his qualifications for why he has the right to write this letter, why he has the right to talk to the Corinthians this way, why he has the right to do what God's called him to do. So in verse 1, it says this. It says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do I have to show myself to you for you to believe that I am who I am? That's what Paul's saying. Do I have to send you a resume or a letter of introduction so you would accept me? It's not man's recommendation. It's the Holy Spirit. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we or some others epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Paul says, you want to see somebody give me a set of credentials? When a missionary comes in and seeks support, one of the processes is I want to see his credentials. I want to see where his calling is. I want to see if he has been ordained, if he has been sent, if there's a sending church, if he's recommended by a board or by a church to be sent out. And folks, we need that type of vetting process. In the New Testament, it was common. If you leave here and you go to another city and you find another church to join, you could come up forward and you say, I want to join this new church and I'm going to join by letter. What does that mean? That means that the new church sends the old church a request for letter. And if that person's in good standing, then the old church sends the new church, this person's in good standing in our membership. And that letter has and that letter is accepted by the new church. In the New Testament, there's two great examples. One that we studied was Phoebe. Paul, in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, recommends Phoebe to the churches that she will pass by on her trip and say, receive her, because she's done all these ministry things for me and I'm an eyewitness of it. There's another one in Acts chapter 18, verse 27, Apollos. Apollos was a man that came out of Alexandria, and he was preaching, and he meets Priscilla and Aquila. They kind of fix his doctrine a while, but then he's sent on to other churches. He's actually a co-laborer in some of these churches with the, and he was in Corinth. Remember 1 Corinthians? He says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Peter, and I am Christ. He was sent, because no one knew him, he was sent with a recommendation. Paul didn't know this. He had already been to Corinth. He'd already set up the church. He'd already given them the credentials, basically, of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, I don't need your approval of me. I need God's approval. And folks, that's what we need. We don't need the approval of each other. We need God's approval. I guarantee you, if we have God's approval and we're all on the same page of music with God, you'll have our approval too. Make sense? So, a new covenant minister like Paul, it's not based on man's recommendation. You know why? Because there's a lot of false resumes out there. The Corinthians had actually recommended some people that were false teachers. There are some other people in the Old Testament, New Testament, if you read about it, they're false. And Paul kind of counts them out, calls them out at times. James says, you show me your faith by your without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Paul's credentials are based on results. If you call a new pastor to this church, you would want to know if he had been a faithful servant of God in the past, right? Or if he's got God's calling on him. In verses 2 through 4, it says, ye. It says, I don't need to prove why somebody else recommended me to you. You, right now, are our epistle written in what? Our hearts. Paul served with all of his heart. It was his heart for Corinth that caused him to go to the church there and to start it. Known and read of what? All men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the what? Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Remember, there are people in Corinth that said, well, he's two-faced. He promised he would come and then he didn't come. He came in here and he tore up our church and he left. They didn't have the Spirit of God. And Paul says, look at my spirit and see if I'm not in tune with God. Folks, my spirit agrees with your spirit that we what? Know that we are the what? Children of God. Romans chapter 8. But with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now he's going to get into this Old Testament thing. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. If we please God, everything else is going to work out. If your relationship is right with God, your relationships this way will be fine. You'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul's credentials based on results. The believers at Corinth were living proof of Paul's sincerity. The believers at Corinth are living proof of the Holy Spirit. The believers at Corinth are living proof that God, that Paul was following God's will. The new covenant minister of Paul, his credentials based on the work of God. On the work of God. In verse 5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. You know what that means? That means humility. That means humility. We don't think of ourselves any higher than what we ought to think. We need to be humble. And if we serve in the church for pride reasons, we serve in the church for reasons for somebody pat us on the back and said, did you do a good job? If you're serving for that, you have your reward. You have your reward. He said, we don't do that. We are looking for God's affirmation. But our sufficiency is of God. The word used for sufficiency here means qualified. So all those distractors of Paul that says he doesn't mean what he says, he's two-faced, he says one thing, does another, he doesn't care about us and everything else. Paul comes up and he says, look, he says, I've been agonizing for you. You've actually changed the direction of my ministry because of the agony for you. I'm truly sincere. And remember what happened when I was there. Remember how God moved. You know, when Jesus was walking down the road to Emmaus and the two disciples, and Jesus is starting to talk about all the things in the Scripture. And what did the two disciples say? He said, did not our hearts burn in us when we heard Him say those things? Folks, our credentials should make other people's heart burn for God. Not written with a resume, a piece of paper that you could hang on your wall, but down in here, in your heart. It's a life change. Have you had a life change? So in verses 1 through 5, he talks about the credentials of the new covenant minister. Now, Paul starts talking about the superiority of his ministry. And it's based on the new covenant. If you go and you read Galatians, and you go and you read these other letters he writes to the churches, there's a problem of people coming in afterwards and saying, you got to keep the law. This thing about Christ is okay, but you got to keep the law too. Should we keep the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. Is it going to get us to heaven? No, it'll make us a better person. And by having a relationship with Christ, you'll have the ability to keep the Ten Commandments. But up to this point, it doesn't work that way. So, the new covenant gives life. The old covenant, the Ten Commandments, does what? Shows that we're all sinners. And Romans says what? That the wages of sin is death. It shows us that we can't get to heaven. It shows us we can't be good enough. It shows us that we're all wicked. It doesn't matter what we do to try, we're all wicked, including the priest. Including the priest. And everybody needed a what? A blood sacrifice, which was a precursor of Christ. So in verse 6, it talks about the life-giving quality of the new covenant. It says, who? Talk about God and the Spirit of God. Because he's talking about his credentials. He says, now, who hath made us able ministers? See, when Christ empowers you, he makes you able to do the things he wants you to do. He makes you able to do the things he's equipped you to do. So if you have all this ability, why aren't you using it? That's a question. So all the ability God gives us, He's given us to use it. Who have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. Now we always hear about the phrase, the letter of the law. That's where this is kind of coming from here. It says, not of the letter, but of the what? Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If you think you're going to heaven because you think you're good enough, if you think you're going to heaven because you kept the first five of the Ten Commandments and not the last five, Jesus said if you just had the bad thought, it's the same as committing the act. James says if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Paul talks about in Romans 7, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? The Mosaic Covenant shows that we are sinners. The Mosaic Covenant was the one that was given on Mount Sinai to Moses, written in stone. All these rules, all these cleansings, and all these sacrifices and everything else. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto what? Christ. To show that we're all sinners and that we're falling short and come short of the glory of God. That we're none righteous, no, not one. To show us that. That we might be justified by our acts. Must be justified by our heritage. No, there's only one thing. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, that we might be justified by faith. Hey, that's what we talked about Sunday morning. There's false faith and there's true faith. So, the New Testament gives life. Search the Scriptures. For in ye, therein you think you have eternal life, you find eternal life. Those Scriptures speak of me, Christ. So in verse 6, we see the life-giving quality of the new covenant. The new covenant or testament shows the power of the Holy Spirit to give spiritual life. John 6, verse 63 says this, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now, the word quickeneth means to bring to life something that was dead. That's what it means. Before we met Christ, we were all dead in our sins. Before we met Christ, we were all dead to God and basically useless to Him. But once we receive Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and it brings us to life. Folks, it's start time for us to live like Christians and show some life in our spiritual walk. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are what? Life. So the New Testament shows the power of the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life. It's God's plan. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13 says this, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Talking about who? Christ. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon what? Better promises. What does better mean? It means better. It means it's gooder. It's more good. Much more gooder, okay? For the first covenant had been faultless, the law, the Mosaic covenant, then should no place have been sought for the second, because you wouldn't have needed it. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant. They couldn't do it. And you can't live a perfect life on yourself. Because they continued not in my covenant, I regard them not, saying the Lord. God looks down at all those self-righteous people, said, nice try, but it fails. It's not even really a nice try. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. We're supposed to have the mind of who? Christ. The other night we talked about being like-minded with patience. Being like-minded with consolation. And write them in their where? Hearts. And I will be to them a God. Big G. And they will, shall be to me a people. Which means we actually do what God asks us to do. Did I say that right? Yeah, I said that right. That if we are God's people, we ought to do the things that God asks us to. Did you get that? If we're God's people, we need to do the things that God asks us to do. And if you're not doing it, why not? Peter says he's given everything that we need for life and godliness. Verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and in their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. When I accept Christ as my Savior, I was justified in God's sight, and God looks at me just as if I never sinned. All those sins were nailed on the cross. All those sins were buried with Christ. Christ rose from the dead, was sinless. And I am sinless in God's sight. And it's time to start living this way. And if God has forgiven your sins and iniquities, you need to be forgiven of them. And you need to forget them. And you need to quit going back to the beggarly elements. In that he saith, a new covenant. He hath made the first what? Old. Now, I'm getting old, and I'm breaking down, and I hurt, and things don't work right anymore. You go buy a car, and you buy it off new off a lot. It's nice and shiny and everything else. But then 6 months later, it starts losing its sheen, and then 2 years later, it's kind of duller. And as time goes on, it gets worse and worse and worse. And then you have this old car, and then you can't get anything for it. First old. He says, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is what? Ready to vanish away. So God's plan always was to send Christ to the cross. That was Christ's plan from the beginning. He knew what was going to happen. It was confirmed in the Garden of Eden. Then it was codified in the Ten Commandments. And then it was prophesied that Christ would come and fix everything. Let Christ fix you. You know, let's not pray just about our circumstances, but let God fix me. Let God fix me. In verses 7 through 11, we see the glory of the New Testament. And it says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious. Hey, Ten Commandments were good stuff for that day. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Remember in Exodus when Moses came down, what happened? He was in the presence of God and his face shined. Folks, when we're in the presence of God, we should shine. We should reflect the glory of God. And people ought to see it and think that we're radioactive. Do you see Christ in you, the hope of glory? Which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious or be more glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glory. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. The New Testament's better than the Old. And the Old Testament is glorious because it's the Word of God, written by the finger of God. That's glorious in itself. But what about God in the flesh, dying on the cross for your sins, resurrecting again the third day? abolishing, fulfilling all the law. Isn't that better? Isn't that better? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that what? Excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more than that which remaineth is what? Glorious. Folks, it's time to start living in God's glory. It's time to start reflecting God's glory. It's time to show life instead of death. It's time to be active for Him. It's time to show faith. There is always glory in the presence of God. If you're drawn to the presence of God, repent of your sins, that's glorious. He's made you new and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. And now you're a vessel fit to be used. If you're a vessel being used by God and you're in His glory, that's glorious. And everybody ought to see how God works through you. See, there's always glory in the presence of God. In verses 12 through the rest of the chapter, we see the permanence of the new covenant. What does permanence mean? It ain't going away. It's forever. Not to be changed. Not to be modified. Not to be subtracted from. Not to be added to. Permanence in the New Testament, covenant, we already talked about it, it's more glory. But it's, permanence is in glory. It says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Remember when the people came down and Moses' face shined? What did they do? They all ran away. They were scared out of their gourd. Maybe because they were convicted. Maybe because they didn't want that to happen to them. Folks, it's time to let God get a hold of your heart. It's time to let God's Spirit get control of us and be Spirit-filled. But their minds was blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Yeah, they still read the Torah. But they needed to find the one called the Messiah who fulfilled the Torah, who was the promised sacrifice, who was the one that Abraham told Isaac. He said, God Himself will become a sacrifice for us. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So Paul's getting right down into where they live. It says, it's not about making up a bunch of rules of what's right and what's wrong. It's basically living a Spirit-filled life, and you're going to understand what right and what wrong is because the Spirit's going to tell you. This morning in my reading, Isaiah's prophesying, and he's talking about in that day, the Spirit will say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Don't turn to the right or the left. Don't turn around. This is the way, walk in it. So the new covenant is permanent because of God's glory. But you know what? After Moses was away from God, off that mountaintop experience after a while, that shining went away and Moses didn't have to put a veil over his face anymore. The gospel's glory never fades. You know, there's a twofold picture of the veil talked about here. The first one is this. It was to avoid seeing faded glory. Have you put a veil over your face to others so they don't see the glory you have? You know, we talk about this little light of mine, I'm going to let it what? Shine. Won't say let Satan it out. I'm going to let it what? Shine. Don't cover up. Do men light a candle and hide it under a bushel? No, they put it on a candlestick and it giveth light to what? All the house. Is God's glory in your life fading? You need revival tonight. You say, God, fill me back up again. Or the other picture in the scripture was, as when Moses' law is read, the law of Moses is read, they're not looking for Christ, they're looking at the law. That was the problem with the Pharisees. And so when Christ showed up in front of them, they didn't know who he was. Isn't that sad? Here's a people that should have been looking for him, had all the knowledge of him, and when Christ shows up, they didn't recognize him. Would you recognize Christ if he showed up tonight? Do other people recognize you as a Christian because of the glory that you have in you? Or has it faded away? I said, you stay in the Old Testament, you're going to die in your sins. If that's all you believe in is the Ten Commandments trying to get you to heaven, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. In verse 17, a very familiar verse. The new covenant gives us liberty or freedom from the law. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, what? There is liberty. If you feel that you're in bondage, then you don't have the Spirit of your Lord working, the Spirit of the Lord working in your life right now. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation of what? No condemnation of the law. We're free from it. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me what? Free from the law of sin and death. Which is what the Mosaic Covenant was. Which Paul's already said is much better. The New Testament is much better than the Old Testament. What does our liberty allow us to do? It allows us to fulfill the will of God. Because if you don't have Christ, you can't. It just doesn't work. So if you're playing a game and saying, I'm just going to look like a Christian and act like a Christian, but you don't have Christ in your heart, you're lost and on your way to hell. And you need that fixed tonight.
Amen.
In Galatians chapter 5, it says we're not supposed to use this liberty as a license to do what we want to do. I fear that this is the problem in the modern church. I hear people at my work that say they're Christians and their mouth is as foul as the rest of the world. They do the same habits as the rest of the world. They commit the same fornication and immorality as the rest of the world. And they call themselves Christians. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Because if you do things that are contrary to God's law, Holy Spirit should convict you. And you're living your own life and not having any conviction at all. You need Christ tonight. Because the liberty from the law is that we won't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll want to fulfill God's will. And then the last thing is, it's the denial of self. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I'll read this passage real quick. Verse 13 says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only
use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you're not talking to other Christians, you're wrong. If we're not in unity, you're wrong. We need to fix this. They're your neighbor. Okay? Don't be like Peter says, who's my brother? Don't say, well, who's my neighbor? No. We're supposed to love one another. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Point number two. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to another. Don't have any sort of communication with them. There's no camaraderie with it. There's no connection between the two. You're either following God or you're not. So that ye could not, cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Verse 19, for the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. And, oh, there's more. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't play church. But the fruit of the Spirit. What fruit do you have? Christ says, by their fruits ye shall know them. A couple of Sundays ago, we were up in Colorado Springs. Pastor aptly said this. He says, you show me your friends and I'll tell you what lifestyle you have. Who's your friends? Who's your closest acquaintances? Who do you hang out with? That's the type of person you are. You spend time with them because you like that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is what? No law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, or deny ourselves, point three, with the affection and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, worthless glory. We've been talking about glory tonight. Provoking one another, envying one another. Our glory should grow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord. That's like a mirror. That's a mirror. You know, we see all those nice inspirational things when you look in, you have a kid looking in and sees a lion. Folks, when we look in the mirror, we ought to see Christ. We ought to see Christ. Paul says, these are my credentials. Look at me and see if you don't see Christ. Don't call me two-faced. Don't call me not caring. Don't call me I'm say one thing and do another. Don't call me a hypocrite. He says, I serve a better covenant. I serve the New Testament. As in a glass, the glory of the Lord, a change in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. All Christians can approach God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace and find help in time of need. What a promise! We serve with open face so the world can see God's glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, which is next week, is this. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? Mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians is all about grace. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We serve by grace. We can glorify God by grace. Have you experienced His grace in your life tonight? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask You this time of invitation. Father, there's someone that does not know You as Savior. Lord, tonight I pray that they would come forward and we could show them, Lord, from Your Word, how they could receive the gift of eternal life. Father, for us as Christians, Father, deal with us. Search our hearts. See if there be any wicked way in us, Lord, and change us as we confess our sin to You. Lord, help us to follow You in spirit and truth and walk in the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be above the law because You did that for us. Be with us time of invitation. We thank You for all these things. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen.